So whenever I say I'm going to talk about vision, some people check out. Today I'm going to talk about vision. Yeah, there's some of you that have just checked out. Why do people find vision so hard when we talk about vision? Why is that? For some, it's the process of conceiving an end, planning to achieve it, and then executing the plan. It sounds business-like. It doesn't sound spiritual. For others, the whole notion of aiming for a goal that you may or may not meet, you think, well, that's kind of discouraging. You know, you're going to aim for something, and then you might not meet it, and like, or maybe you've aimed for something that you ought not to have aimed for, and it's discouraging. Still others consider the setting of goals to achieve a common vision as being less than spiritual. Somehow vision and spirituality, we think, well, I leave the end result to God. God determines my end. To set goals, to try and achieve a plan. It's kind of tacky, less than spiritual. Some may say, I'm not visionary. I like to fly by the seat of my pants. I'm spontaneously spontaneous. I whenever something happens and I take a hold of it and it seems to work out. You know, there's people who say, I don't like the whole concept of trying to have a plan. You know, the thing is, vision can be a word that has a lot of baggage attached to it. And this morning, it's my goal to help you see that having vision, or better yet, a preferred future, isn't that strange. It's not that strange. It's really not that elusive or hard to determine. And something else I want you to think about is that we're all visionary. We are all visionary, whether we want to call it that or not. We are all visionary, whether we want to call it that or not. So this morning I'm going to set aside the word vision in favor of the words I preferred future or expectations to describe this process. To those that may say that seeing a preferred future is anti-spiritual, I would say that the Bible is full of illustrations of people in the scriptures being captivated by a worthy goal and then aiming towards it, of people being able to see the unseen. Really, that's what we're talking about this morning, being able to see what is invisible. So I'm going to jump into the scriptures right away this morning, and it's the passage that Neville read for us earlier, and I'm going to just very quickly condense it. We find that the king of Aram is at war. The problem is his plans are being revealed to the king of Israel almost as soon as he makes them, and it's the man of God. It says there is Elisha has been giving information to the king of Israel about what the plans of the king of Aram was. And so the king says, let's get Elisha. Let's get him. So they send a force, an army, to Dothan to capture Elisha. And they get up in the morning. They went at night. The prophet of God and his servant get up in the morning, and the servant looks outside, and he says, oh, my goodness, we're surrounded. There's army all around us. There's chariots. There's horses. We're doomed. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. He says, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And he said, and then he prayed. Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And all of a sudden, the servant of God was granted spiritual sight to be able to discern that which was around him. He saw the hills and full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. And then Elisha prays a second time. The enemy's coming down, and Elisha says, strike this army with blindness. Now again, they could still see, right? It's not as though they couldn't see, but they couldn't see properly. They couldn't see spiritually. And so then Elisha says, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Now for those of you that like Star Wars, now you know where that line came from, right? The very first, the only Star Wars movie, which as far as my mind is concerned, was the first one. And that's where that line came from. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And as they entered the city, Elisha says, open their eyes again. And they realized with a fresh understanding that they were in deep trouble. And the king rather eagerly says, shall we kill them? Shall we kill them? And Elisha says, no, that's not really a good idea. They fed them, gave them lots to eat, turned them around, sent them back to Aram, and it says from that point forward, they stopped invading Israel, treated them well. So, I mean, it's rather, I find this a fascinating, fascinating story. And this whole thing is about being able to see or not see. Being able to see or not see. And so we've just had the summary of 2 Kings, we've talked a bit about what happened here with Elisha. But the reality of the unseen is an embedded truth found in our faith. It really is. There is an unseen realm. And there is an unseen realm. There's an unseen realm. There's angels in this room. There's invisible forces which surround his people. The reality of the unseen ought to be a reality in your life. And that is the thing that we come back to again and again. The reality of the unseen is an embedded truth found in our faith. The unseen realm is as real as the visible realm. And unfortunately, what happens is oftentimes we equate reality with that which what we can access with our five senses. But that's, God says there's more to it than this. The unseen realm is as real as the visible realm. And let's test this out. Two examples from the New Testament. First is this. 1 John 4:4. John says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So statements such as this, it's found throughout the scriptures, require we recognize that there is an unseen realm. I have confidence. John tells me, I have confidence that he who is in the world, understood to be the evil one, Satan or the devil, unseen, but that he's unable to gain victory in my life because of the Spirit of God who lives in me, unseen. You see, we take things, we look at scriptures, oh yeah, that makes sense, but the whole reality of the unseen realm is implicit in understanding a verse such as this. As it is in Hebrews in chapter 12. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Implicit in these verses in Hebrews is the existence of an unseen realm. We're surrounded, it says, by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? They're the ones that have gone before us. They don't inhabit flesh and blood, but they're, according to the book of Hebrews, watching, standing on the sidelines, encouraging us. And we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, again, unseen, with perseverance, that we will make a mark on this world for his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Can you see the kingdom of God? You cannot, but you accept its existence. The unseen realm. So, preferred futures are built on the existence of that which is unseen. My preferred future, your preferred future, our preferred future as a church is built on the existence of that which is unseen. How do you do that? Well, first of all, we know that the scripture passages that I just read are true. The first thing is, we know that he is for us is greater than he who is against us. We know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 5, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's how we understand our preferred future. It's in the context of this invisible realm. And how does that preferred future show itself in our lives? Well, the first thing is, we live by faith. We live by faith. Faith means it's not tangible, right? You can't put your hand on it. You can't do that. It's faith. Faith is that sense in which that which we have understood to be real is truly real, although we cannot sense it with our senses. It's truly real. And it begins in us with faith in an unseen God. That's how we live our lives. Now, going back to the book of Hebrews, there's this passage found in chapter 11. Talking about those great cloud of witnesses, it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in that passage, we find implicit this concept. Christians are heavenly minded. There is something for us that is coming by faith in a living, gracious God. We live by faith. God is not ashamed to call himself our God because we live by faith, believing the things that God has said. And our preferred future includes heaven. Does it not? That's why I'm saying all of you probably have a preferred future. Oh, gee, I really want to go to hell. I don't think so. I don't think so. Reminds me of that old chorus by Jim Reeves. You know this one? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Isn't that cool? The fact that there is something for us, we sing about it. And yet we're here. We're still here. And our lives here or on earth are not to be spent disregarding this, that we're still mortal, that we have a responsibility to make our faith in Jesus live by caring for those around us, of being the ambassadors of Jesus. And so how do we do that? And I find that implicit in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, though this is the passage of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. Now he had to go through Samaria. This is Jesus. He'd come to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Then a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be them in them a spring of water living, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This woman's confused. She's not understanding the spiritual points that Jesus is attempting to draw for her. That is until he begins to talk to her about who she is and her relationships. So anyway, she goes back into town to tell the townspeople she had met a man, she said, who had told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So meanwhile, the disciples are back. They said to Jesus, "Eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Again, they're confused, absolutely confused. They're looking through their physical eyes, not their spiritual eyes. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It is still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields." You see that? Open your eyes. They're ripe for harvest. "Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor." Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. What Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention to are the crowds of people coming out of the gates towards him at the well, wanting to know if he is truly the Christ. And his disciples had to begin to see, not with their physical eyes, but with the spiritual life and eyes that God would grant them. A preferred future involves seeing the invisible, seeing what God sees. What did God see when he saw those people coming out of that city? He saw a harvest. He saw lives to be transformed and changed. A preferred future expresses itself something like this. And that's why I'm saying every one of you has a preferred future. A preferred future could be something like this. If only God would save my child. That's a preferred future. You think to yourself, "God, would you work in my family? Would you be at work? I have an understanding of what you desire to do in my family. God, would you save my child? Would you save my grandson? Would you work in the life of that person today that's so close to me and yet so far from you? If only God, if only more people would take their responsibility with Jesus seriously. Other people say, you know, they seem to live without any concept of what their relationship with Christ should be doing for them. And you think, God, would you work in their heart? Would that life change? And you're expressing truly a preferred future for that person, for that relationship. Or it could be for yourself. My life is a mess. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm done. Would you take the wheel, God, because I'm done driving it. I can no longer do this. My preferred future is not what I'm currently experiencing. My preferred future is what you've promised for me. God, Jesus, would you take the wheel of my heart and my life? My life's a mess. Or you could be saying something like this. There are so many people today that are at work who are without hope and without God. And your preferred future is to see their lives transformed and changed by the power of God. You see, preferred futures is being able to see what is currently not seen, surrounded by the unseen realm that God brings. His power, his authority, his sovereignty, the wisdom that he gives you. Or you could be saying, I love my church, but so many people don't know it. Oh, God, if only more people would connect with our church. And your preferred future is to see these pews filled. Or to see men and women and boys and girls who today don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into a relationship with him. That is the preferred future. God, that's what I want. That's my passion. That's my heart. I dare say today that the Brown family would not be going to Guatemala if it were not for the fact that their preferred future has something to do with the salvation of young people and children. You wouldn't make those kinds of plans. You wouldn't do these kinds of things if it were not for the passion to see these things happen. So I'm going to do something this morning. I'm not going to sing our last hymn. And I want to do this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to kind of put some feet to the things I've been saying. The first thing is that this building is inhabited by invisible creatures. There's an invisible realm. Indeed, every time you act in terms of your relationship with Christ, the invisible realm is involved. And every time you begin to think about what could be, you need to realize that God is at work. And he's been bringing those things to your mind. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would just do this, would you just think, what is that you're longing for to see happen, whether it's in your family or in your church or in your workplace? And could you bring that to God? And he'll hear that and he'll work on that. So just bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, our preferred futures are in your hands. And yet you're already beginning to help us see. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. I pray the same for us, that we might see. That we would see, first of all, the resources, God, that you have for us as your people, but secondly, Lord, the incredible things that you desire to do with us, to use us for, to see the lives around us changed, to see men and women come to Christ, to see our family impacted by the things of God, to see people's lives transformed. God, there may be someone here this morning, just as we're bowing our heads, who says, God, that's my workplace. That's my workplace. God, that's my closest friend. I see a preferred future in their life. I see a preferred future that God, you would use me as an ambassador for Christ. Just as Jesus drew his disciples' attention to the harvest field, Lord, we are looking and we're asking. Be thou my vision. Be thou my vision. Oh God, my life's a mess. And there might be someone here this morning who's really praying that. God, where I am is not where I want to be. Jesus, would you take the wheel of my heart? Jesus, take the wheel. I'm tired. Thank you, Father, for helping us raise up a vision for ourselves today. And I know, Lord, we could talk a lot more about this in terms of our church, but we begin here, and we thank you for doing this for us today. In Jesus' name.